This is Acts 1, 6 through 11. So, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This is Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
This is the word of the Lord. Eric, what an awesome story, man. I thank God for your life and the new life that's flowing through your blood because Jesus is real. And I'll remember that Jesus loves me too. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word this morning out of the book of Acts. And I pray that as we close out this season of ascension, this celebration of the resurrection, that your spirit would be with us. That's what this passage is about. The presence and spirit of Christ that now can be uniquely with us because our Lord is risen and ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father and sends a comforter to us. And so we open our hearts to you. We want to meet with you. We pray that we would. Christ's name, amen. A word about the preaching schedule, and then we'll get into it. So today we close out a series that we've been preaching throughout Eastertide. We're talking about the Ascension, and this is Ascension Sunday. If you guys didn't have that marked on your calendar, that's what it is. And then we'll spend the summer in the Psalms, and I'm really excited about that series. And we'll have a reading schedule so that anybody who wants to, we can read through the book of Psalms together over the course of 3 months while we preach through the book. And then come late August, we will get back to Matthew. And we're going to be in Matthew, and hopefully it's timed where we close on Easter 2020. Giddy up. But this coming Thursday marks Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter. 40 days is significant because when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them, being present with them. They learned from them. And that the culmination of those 40 days ended with his ascending into heaven to take his place at the right hand of God. And the church in the past has thought that that is a big deal, that that is something worth celebrating. Today, not so much. If you think about it, there's really three events in the life of Jesus that get a lot of publicity: his birth, his death, and his resurrection. And we have holidays to go along with all of those, but the ascension doesn't get much press. It's a part of Christ's story and life that we don't always know what to do with. And part of the reason, I think, is because we don't have a really good understanding of what's happening here. Jesus literally starts to float on the clouds up into the air. And the question is, what happened and where is he going? You know, is he the first cosmonaut? Did he put on his jetpack and he's flying through the heavens even now as we speak? Or did he hop into his DeLorean and, you know, pop into the future? Where did he go? What is he doing rising to the heavens? And then there's another personal and existential reason why I think it's hard for us to get our heads around the ascension, which is it's hard to celebrate the idea of Jesus leaving. you know, to think about this from the presence of his disciples. They'd already lost him once. And now they got him back again. And now they have to come to terms with the idea that he's leaving them again. And, you know, I get that sense. I understand that in my own life, the idea that Jesus might not be present with me in the way I want him to. Is he there? Does he care? Has he left the building? Today we learn the same things that I think the disciples learned. The thing that caused them, something caused them to stop looking up in the sky and to move out into the world as his witnesses, full of joy and strength. And as we'll see, the Holy Spirit, these men who are perplexed and confused, looking into the heaven as their Savior leads them, go from this place like thunderbolts into the world to preach his kingdom and to be his witnesses. What was the difference? What changed? What motivated them as they moved out? I would argue that part of it is what they understood, what they came to understand about what was happening in this moment at the ascension. That the ascension didn't mean the loss of Christ's presence, but the magnification of it. That the ascension didn't mean the loss of Christ's leadership, but the magnification of it. That the ascension didn't mean the loss of Jesus' mission. It was the magnification of it. And I want to show you that today, if I can. Are you ready? Let's go. What is going on in the ascension? A great place to start would be with the word ascend itself. It's a word that really has two meanings. And the first meaning is literal. It's spatial. So when we talk about someone ascending to the top of the stairs, what are we saying? That person moved from down there to up there. They went upward. But here's the thing. We don't often use the word ascend to describe such a thing. It seems too fancy and formal for that. "Ben, would you get the laundry?" says Kate. "Yeah, just let me ascend the staircase and descend to bring you the laundry, my dear lady." We don't use that language. It's too fancy or formal. And the reason it seems that way is because ascend has a different meaning, one that's more figurative or metaphorical. You might not say that your spouse or friend ascends the staircase, but you might say that a king ascended to the throne, or that a politician rose to power. And what would you be saying? You wouldn't be saying that spatially or literally, that they're higher than you. You'd be saying that they've risen to a new place of authority and that they've been given new powers and new responsibilities and that their relationship to you and to the world has changed. Here's the thing. Often we'll put these two meanings together, so that when the president is sworn in to take on these new responsibilities, where is he at? He's ascended a staircase and he's literally higher than everyone else. Where does a judge sit? He's always spatially higher than everyone else. Where does the king sit on the dais? He's literally higher than everyone else. And what's happening is people are trying to visually represent what's going on behind the scenes. That these people have authority, power. And that's exactly what I think is happening in the ascension. Now, if Jesus wanted to leave the world and return to his Father, he could have just vanished. We know that. There's times he does that. On the road to Emmaus, after revealing himself to his disciples, poof, he apparates. And he's gone. So why didn't he do that here? It's the same, I think the same thing is happening that happens in a coronation ceremony or when a president takes an oath. There is an elevation in space that symbolizes an elevation in authority or relationship. And so what Jesus is doing, riding on the cloud, isn't having a joyride. He is tracing out physically what's happening cosmically and spiritually. And what's that? That now the unique God-man, fully human and fully divine, is taking his place on the throne of the world as the head and king of it. Man, he's taken up not into the heavens, the skies, floating somewhere beyond Mars. He's taken up into heaven, which is always pictured in the scriptures as what? A throne room. This is a coronation. This is Jesus being given new authority, new powers. His relationship to us and the world is changing. What this is saying is that while God has always reigned, that there is now a unique way in which history has turned a corner. And because Christ is on the throne, all things are now heading to their proper destination. Here's the thing. God has always wanted to share his rule and reign with us. He's a God who loves to share authority and power. And so he made human beings to be his representatives on earth. We were created in his image. To what? To rule and to reign. To run the place like he would. To steward the place so that his attributes, his beauty, his glory, his goodness and love would cover the earth like the water covers the sea. How did humanity do at that? I'm not going to use that word. We botched the job. It was not good. It was not good. We lived selfishly, sinfully. We wanted to rule and run the world the way we wanted to, and everything broke down as a result. But God never changed his plan. He wanted a true human partner through whom he could run the world. And the Old Testament is kind of always speaking in these promises that one day there would be a human person who would come and succeed where everyone else had failed, one who with his holy life would not only redeem the world from what had happened, but he would be the human being that God always wanted, who would take the world and who would reign and who would direct it to the place where God always wanted it to go. And so you have passages like Daniel chapter 7. And if you haven't read Daniel 7 lately, you need to go home. And that's like your Sabbath homework, man, because it is epic. It talks about humanity getting beaten down by these beastly forces, which symbolize chaos and disease and hatred. But ultimately, one like a son of man is lifted up in the clouds to take his seat next to the Lord. And to reign and to kick the bottoms of those beastly forces. And ultimately to glorify his people. And then you have Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Speaking of a king who would one day take his seat next to the Lord himself and reign until all of God's enemies, sickness, pain, death, sorrow, sadness, addiction, would all be put down forever. And when Jesus is being lifted up into the clouds, he's saying the cross was only the beginning of my saving work. Now my saving work continues as I take my rightful place at the right hand of the Father. Now did Jesus take the wheel? I'm taking the wheel of all human history and I'm directing this to go where God has always wanted it to go, for your good and for your salvation. And so when Ephesians 1 speaks of God the Father. He says, and what he's done through Christ, he says he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all other rule and authority and power and dominion, and placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. Get this. For the church, which is his body. Notice that word for. What Ephesians 1 is saying is that the man who died for you is now at the right hand of the divine throne, and he is there as the executive director of history, directing everything for the benefit of whom? You. You. The church. And so the Heidelberg Catechism was produced during the Protestant Reformation in Germany, and it's a summary of biblical teaching. And answer 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism says that Christ was taken up into heaven, and he continues to be there for our interest until he comes to judge the quick and the dead. It's just trying to summarize what's being taught in the ascension passage in Acts and in Ephesians 1, that Jesus' ascension was not only a great honor for him, it was for us. He goes to heaven to get things done for our good. And of course, the classic text on this is Romans 8, 28. Let's read it together if we can. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's beautiful. And it's not meant to be a greeting card style wishful thinking. Paul isn't saying that every bad thing that happens to you is actually good, or that every cloud has a silver lining. But he is saying that from the vantage point of us looking back on all of history, it will be clear that even the genuinely bad things that happened to us here were incorporated by God into his plan, used by him for our good and for our salvation. It's not that we don't grieve, but we grieve with hope, believing that God is in control of what seems to be utter chaos. And none of the pain and sorrow that we have in our lives is wasted. None of the losses that we experience keep us from true happiness and true fulfillment in the end. It seems out of control, but that's not the real story. The ascension, it's here to free us from fear and worry. You know what worry is? It's basically saying, I think I know how the universe is supposed to work. I think I know how my kids are supposed to turn out. I think I know what job I'm supposed to have or what marriage is supposed to feel like. I know how history is supposed to play out for me. I know how this is supposed to happen. I know what my life needs to look like for it to be a good one. And I don't think that God's going to get it right. So I've got to make it happen for myself. That's a terrible way to live. Martin Luther, great Protestant reformer, he had a friend named Philip Melanchthon who was a worrier. He'd always worry, always anxious. And when Luther would see his friend get that way, he would come over to him and put his hand on his shoulder and say, "Let Philip cease to rule the world. Let Philip cease to rule the world." That's part of what the ascension is saying. It's God gently resting his hands on our shoulders and said, "Let Ben cease to rule the world. I'm a king with absolute authority, and I have come eventually to bring absolute healing. I know the end from the beginning, and you can trust me with your life, and you can trust me with your death, Look at how far I've come to assure you that your end will be a glorious one. I've given you my son, and now he is at my right hand reigning. So this is how I like to think about it. When I go to bed, I like to think that Jesus is at work subduing my enemies. And while I slept, he continued to rule the world. And when I woke up in the morning, even now as you sit there in the pews, despite appearances, our God reigns. So Christ is at the throne room, ruling all things for our interest, directing things to their proper end. But the ascension doesn't just mean that. It doesn't just mean that ultimately all of this stuff that's bothersome to us will go away because Jesus is in control. But it also means that he's more present with us in the midst of it than he ever has been before. God is present with us in a way he never could have been if the ascension didn't happen. It's like this. The disciples thought that they were losing God's presence. They're like, okay, the kingdom's coming at some point. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? There's hardship, there's suffering, there's persecution, and now it seems like you're leaving us all alone. Jesus didn't want them to go through all of this alone, and that's exactly why he had to leave, so that he could be more present with his people, not less. While on earth, Jesus' unique presence with his people was very limited when you think about it. But before he died, he spoke to his disciples of a time when it wouldn't be that way. And he talked about himself going away in John 14. And this is what he promised his disciples. You can follow along with me. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you," and check this out, "will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the Lord will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Think about it like this. Imagine how you would need to be in Jesus's, how you would need to get Jesus's help if you were living during Jesus's earthly ministry. If you wanted Jesus' help, what did you need to do? Well, first, you would need to buy a very expensive plane ticket to the Middle East. And then you would have to go there, and you would have to sit in a very long line in the hot desert sun while 3 to 4 billion people waited to see the person of Jesus. As long as the person of Jesus lived in a world of time and space, he could only be in one spot at one time. So if you wanted to hear him or relate to him or experience him, you had to be in that place at that time. But at the ascension, Jesus leaves the space-time continuum, apparently. I've always wanted to say space-time continuum in a sermon. And passes into God's space. He's present with the Father, still human, but now where God is, in God's space, he is now able to minister to us in a more intimate way by his Spirit. And as a result of his leaving, now any time and space limitation to his work goes away. You no longer have to be in a single geographical location in order to receive his ministry. All the things that he did before, he is still doing. But now after the ascension, he's doing them with access to everyone, everywhere, in all places. So the ascension doesn't mean the loss of his intimacy or his leadership or his advocacy. It means the infinite availability of all of those things. It's like Obi-Wan Kenobi. Obi-Wan Kenobi said, "Strike me down, and I will become more powerful than you ever dared imagined." And that's a little of what's going on in this passage. If I go to heaven, all that I am and all that I've done will be radically, explosively released into your life and into the world. My perfect moral record, my sacrificial death on the cross, my indestructible resurrection life will be yours anytime and in all places. And maybe a better illustration than Obi-Wan Kenobi is the end of John's gospel, where Mary Magdalene, who loved Jesus very much, and she had ran to the tomb. She was one of the first people to see Jesus. And in that passage, which is so beautiful, she's weeping because she's lost the man she's loved so much. And she thinks she sees the gardener. Do you remember this passage? It's a wonderful one. She's pleading with him, and she says, "Gardener, where did you take the body of the person that I love?" And then she recognizes that it's not the gardener, it's Jesus himself. And he says her name, Mary. And when she hears her name, she runs and she grabs Jesus with what I imagine is a kung fu grip that says, "Jesus, now that I have you, I'm not going to let you leave my side. I don't want to lose you again." And do you remember what Jesus says? "Oh, Mary, never let me go." That's not what he says. He says, "Woman, don't touch me." That's what he says. Literally, "Don't cling to me so tightly." And he goes on to say, "Because I have not yet ascended to the Father." It's this strange moment. But we know enough about Jesus to know that he loves this woman very deeply. And what he's saying is that with the ascension, you will have me with you all the time inside your heart. Mary, you can be holding on to my hand right now, but sometime you're going to have to get something to eat or go to sleep or go to the restroom. I just can't be with you by your side the rest of your life. I can't remain this way in the world forever. I can't have CNN say live breaking news every day, 125,000 people touch this little man in the Middle East named Jesus. No, I need to go to the Father, because if I go, I can send my Spirit. It's what Augustine was saying. It's a beautiful quote, man. "You ascended into heaven before our eyes, and we turned away grieving, only to discover you in our heart." John Calvin said it this way: "Christ left us in such a way that his presence might be more useful to us. A presence that has been confined in humble abode of flesh so long as he sojourned on earth. As his body was raised up above all heaven, so his power and energy were diffused and spread beyond all bounds of heaven and earth." Or Jesus' words in John 14: "All these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, because the world, the peace the world gives, it takes away. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And Paul says it like this to the church in Rome: "I am that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from my love." In other words, in the moments of our deepest pain and relational betrayal, in the darkest dungeons, in the most crime-ridden neighborhoods, when the medical report is not what we wanted, when we go off our medication when we shouldn't have, when the kid's health is at stake, when our job is on the line, when everything in our lives seems to be crumbling and crashing down, in the ascension, God says, I am for you and I am with you. I can remember this time when my marriage was falling apart. I've talked about it before. Katie and I had both hurt each other so badly, and we had both thought about divorcing the other. And I remember being outside, and I was smoking a cigarette. Kids, don't do that. And I was looking up at the sky, and I was asking, where are you, Lord? And I remember the answer that I got is, I'm not far away. I'm in your heart, and I'm in her heart. Now get back in there. And that idea made all the difference in the world. The ascension, it's the exact opposite of what we thought it would be. Jesus isn't the first cosmonaut. He does not have a jet-propelled pack. He's not flying to the farthest reaches of the galaxy. He hasn't been taken away from you at all. He's in a new reality. And if he were to pull back the curtain, we would see someone in control. That he has not left us. He is more present with us than we ever dreamed he might be. He has not abandoned us. He is with us in a more intense and magnified way than we ever thought possible. So what Jesus tells Mary, you can let go of my hand because I can give you something better than my hand in your hand. I can give you my spirit in your heart. Let me pray. Christ, I thank you for the ascension and what it means. That in all of the ways in which life seems chaotic or out of control, in all of the things that we literally cannot control, that we can rest and relax, trusting in the promises of your word that you rule and reign. That there is someone directing history for our benefit and for our good. And in hearing that, we feel your divine hands on our shoulders, saying, please rest. Cease trying to rule the world and to control the things that are out of your hands. And in the midst of the suffering that we do experience, and even the promise that you're using it for our good, you don't leave us alone, but you are so intimately present with us in every moment, the most intimate way, indwelling us and empowering us to stand, giving us your help and your comfort and your advocacy. So, Lord, would we, by faith, hold so tightly to these ideas because it is Ascension Sunday and we are called to celebrate. Praying all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.